Well, we're in Matthew 24. If you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, I want to read what we read last week, verses 1 to 3. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And so in review, these were the three questions the disciples asked. They asked, number one, when will these things be? And that referred to the destruction of the temple. They asked, what will be the sign of your coming? And that was the parousia, or the coming of Christ. And then the third question they asked, when is the end of the age or the end of the world? Now, this morning, we turn to the admonishment of Jesus. We're actually going to go through another four verses this morning. And in verse 4, we read this, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you." And so let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would give us clarity of understanding. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be our teacher. And we pray that we would learn and receive from you strength, insight, and encouragement so that no one would deceive us and that our hearts would not be troubled in these turbulent times that we live in. Give us clarity, we pray. Give us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. So the admonishment of Jesus, first of all, he said in verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you." Take heed that no one deceives you. There are two key words in the Greek. The first word, to discern, is, or to take heed, is literally means to mentally observe or perceive. He's saying, I want you to see things clearly. We could translate it. Just saying, I want you to see things clearly that no one deceives you. And that word for deceive in the Greek means to be led away or wander away from a path. And so the picture of the path behind you, to lead away from the truth metaphorically. So he's saying, I want you to perceive things clearly so no one leads you down the wrong path. You know, when you study end times, and I'm not the great prophetic, maybe that's why it's taking me so long. That has never been my real suit of passion, and I believe in it, and I love it, and I've taught before on it, but as I'm studying more and more, I say, wow, I can understand why some people devote their whole lives to this study. I mean, as a pastor, I've got a lot of other things to do, so it's kind of like I have to fish or cut bait. I have to come to a place where I have to draw the line. And so I'm not coming here as an expert, but I come to hopefully help you see things clearly so you are not led away from the truth or led on the wrong path. The implication of what Jesus said is this. Jesus knew that, as we shared last Sunday, all men, even non-Christians, are consumed with this whole concept of the end of the world. And we looked at that, and the message is on the podcast if you missed it. It says, therefore, there would be great opportunities for spiritual deception. And Jesus' teaching in these next two chapters, chapter 24 and 25, was to help the disciples and to help us discern the times and avoid being deceived by false claims and false signs. Now, the Bible tells us, and we'll have more to say about this in the weeks ahead, that no man knows the day or the hour, but we can discern the times. We're not blind in that this day will come upon us like darkness, because God's given us signposts to know where we are in that prophetic calendar. So let's take a look, first of all, at the signs of the times this morning. I want to look at three signs this morning. We'll pick up the rest next week. The first sign that he warns us about is false messiahs. And in verse 5, we read this. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive, and there's that same Greek word again, lead away from the truth, lead into error, lead down the wrong path, they will deceive many. Now, there were a lot of false messiahs in the first century. Let me just read a quote from Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian who wasn't a Christian. And he recorded a lot of the history of the early church. That's where we get a lot of our insight to things outside of the biblical references. It kind of fills in the gap. And this is what Josephus wrote. And he had no bias toward Christians. Josephus informs us that there were many who pretended divine inspiration, who deceived the people, leading out numbers of them into the desert. The land, says he, was overrun with magicians, seducers, and imposters who drew the people after them in multitudes into solitudes and deserts to see the signs and miracles which they promised to show by the power of God. Did you note that? Back then, what they were facing were people who were leading them astray through signs and miracles and wonders. Among these are mentioned particularly Dositheus, the Samaritan, who affirmed that he was Christ, Simon Magus, who said he appeared among the Jews as the Son of God, and Theudas, who persuaded many to go with him to the River Jordan to see the waters divided. Wesley says this in his commentary, "Indeed, never did so many imposters appear in the world as a few years before the destruction of Jerusalem, undoubtedly because this was the time wherein the Jews were in great general expectation of the coming Messiah." Now, there have been a lot of false messiahs in the 21st century. And I just want to give you just a little history of just the past few decades of some of the things that we've said. It's been noted by one author, I wasn't able to verify this, but I'll just share it with you. This is not a verified quote, but it says, in the 20th century, reportedly, there's been no less than 12,000 people who claim to be Christ, God, or the Holy Spirit. Some gained a lot of popularity or notoriety, but one by one they came to ruin. So here's a few that we've experienced through history. For some of you younger people, this will be a little history class. Some of you won't remember some of this, but a lot of you will. The first one, if you remember Jim Jones or James Warren Jones, May 1931 he was born, died in Africa November 18, 1978. He was the founder of the People's Temple, which is best known for the death of over 900 people as they drank that tainted Kool-Aid as he led them into death. So there was Jim Jones. We have our own, not to be undone, in Texas. We had David Koresh, if you remember that, in Waco. And in 1993, if you remember, the Branch Davidians were positioned against the U.S. Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, Firearms, and Explosives, and they attacked the building, and 54 adults and 21 children were found dead after the fire. Listen to this. David Koresh believed he was the Messiah and that the prophecies of Daniel would be fulfilled in Waco and that the Mount Carmel Center was the Davidic kingdom. Then there's one that's still alive that we don't hear a lot about much today, but that's Sun Myung Moon of the Unification Church. He's really well known for those mass weddings. If ever you've seen those in magazines, the pictures of marrying hundreds, if not thousands, of people. But he has an estimated following. Some say 250,000, but others say it's as high as 3 million throughout the world. Put that in perspective. The Foursquare Church has about 6 million members. So put it in perspective. There's a lot of influence there. Another false messiah in our century. Now, this is one that's right now current. I mean, and some of you maybe have never heard of him, but it's Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda from Miami. And this is from his website. This is directly from his website. He calls himself the man Christ Jesus. He was born April 22nd, 1946 in Puerto Rico. I'm just going to read a few facts. He's the founder and leader of Creciendo en Gracia, Growing in Grace International Ministry Incorporated, a movement that teaches the doctrine of grace, he calls. It's based in Miami, Florida. He claims to be both Jesus Christ returned and the Antichrist, and exhibits a 666 tattoo on his forearm. He is referred to himself as Jesus Christos Hombre, which translates the man Christ Jesus. Jose Luis began as a Pentecostal and then a Southern Baptist minister, and now, listen to this, he preaches to over 35 nations, mostly in Latin America, has 287 radio programs, and a 24-hour Spanish language TV network. Now, watch this little video.
In a tattoo parlor on trendy South Beach,
you did the 666 really big?
Yeah.
Sat the daughter of the man who claims to be God.
Well, he's back. He's here to teach us that we should reign in life, that there is no sin, and today we're honoring him with a symbol.
Joanne DeJesus is one of several dozen members of a religious sect called Creciendo en Gracia, or Growing in Grace. They were tattooed on their arms, ankles, even their necks, with 666, the biblical sign of the Antichrist. Why? Because their spiritual leader says he is the Antichrist, not the embodiment of evil, but rather the second coming.
666, Antichrist, means do not put your eyes on Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Put it in Jesus after the cross.
And that's you.
That's me.
Andy says the word Antichrist is a bad translation of a word that actually means the new Christ, the second coming. Puerto Rican-born Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda founded the sect 20 years ago in a warehouse outside Miami.
You receive it, you accept it, you confess it, and it's done unto you.
The charismatic 61-year-old de Jesus claims millions of followers, most in Latin America. His sect does have hundreds of churches, cable TV stations, and says it brought in $1.4 million in donations last year. And he boasts of a rapidly growing presence in the United States. In an interview with us in September, he declared,
I do greater things than Jesus of Nazareth, much greater.
Now, sporting his new tattoos,
Seis, 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 triple S. Huh?
De Jesus says those expecting the second coming of Christ on a cloud with angels have misinterpreted what Jesus himself said.
He said it. You won't see me anymore because he will come in another body, which is me.
He's in their head. He's inside the heads of those people.
De Jesus is dangerous, says religion professor Daniel Alvarez, because he believes he's God.
And this megalomaniacal moves are the ones that are very disturbing because he shows that he does believe his own hype. And he's capable of saying to his members, go tattoo 666 on your arm. I believe he's also capable of asking his church members to do even something more dramatic than that.
De Jesus laughs at the implication.
They always say those things. They're going to keep waiting for me to kill everybody, you know.
Right.
I'm giving life to people.
De Jesus is referring to the suicide death of more than 900 killed in the so-called Jonestown Massacre nearly 30 years ago. But he says mass suicide would never happen with his followers.
If somebody tells us, listen, drink some Kool-Aid and then we'll go to heaven, that's not true. We are already in heavenly places.
De Jesus preaches that heaven can be found here on earth simply by following him. There's no sin and there is no hell. And that's part of why he's attracting so many followers. But marking your body with 666 seems an unusual way to show you're a Christian, even unnerving the tattoo artist.
I see you wearing a cross.
Protection.
John Zarella, CNN, Miami Beach.
We think, like, who in the world would follow somebody like that? But people do. And you know that most of the people that are in these cults and groups are Christians. Did you hear? He started out as a Pentecostal and Southern Baptist. And now he's walking, thinking he's Christ. These are the days we're living in. And Jesus said, I want you to be aware that you are not deceived. Well, that's sign number one, false messiahs. And there will be more. Sign number two is wars and rumors of wars. Verses 6 to 7a says this, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Wars among nations have been commonplace throughout the history of mankind. Josephus notes that in right before Jerusalem was captured and destroyed, the Emperor Caligula put up his own image in the temple, and that was a precursor to what's going to happen in the final 7 years of the Great Tribulation. But they were expecting immediate war after that event. Wars have been with us. In a book entitled A Century of War by John V. Denson, he writes this: "The most accurate description of our 20th century is the war and welfare century. This century was the bloodiest in all history. More than 170 million people were killed by governments, with 10 million being killed in World War I and 50 million being killed in World War II. And this is just something that's interesting. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but I thought about, you know, how many wars have there really been? Well, I'm just going to click through this. This is just from 1990. And this is just a list of all the wars. I'm just going to click through. This is from 1990. I'm just going to click through some slides. These are all wars that we've experienced in the past 19 years. I mean, it's mind-boggling. All over the world, people in conflict, all over the world, war going on. And that's just in the last 19 years. Again, John V. Denson notes that in all of history, more people have been killed in war in the last 100 years than all the other centuries combined. The bloodiest of all centuries. The Bible also talks about wars yet to come. End Time Ministries notes that regarding Gog and Magog, the war noted in Ezekiel 37 and 39, it describes a time when Israel has been restored to her land, but then will face an invasion force from a country in the north and her allies after God puts hooks in their jaws. Most Bible scholars identify Magog in the Old Testament with Russia. And it seemed like Russia's teeth were pulled out. You know, after the Cold War, people would read that scripture and say, well, what role can Russia have anymore? They're not a world power anymore. But in just a recent article from Newsmax, we see that Russia's rebuilding its missile arsenal. And one of the missiles that they have is actually named Satan. I thought that was quite insightful. Got the article here. Let me see if I can. Yeah, it's called the SS-18 Satan. And so Russia is the country now who is getting chummy with who? Iran. And so we read Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38, and we see the hooks being placed in the jaw and pulling these nations together. There are wars yet to come. Now, all of that can scare us and all of that can frighten us, but the important thing to note is that Jesus, when he shared this truth with his disciples, he wasn't sharing it to frighten them. And this morning, I'm not sharing this information to frighten you. He is sharing this information, first of all, to let us know so we're not alarmed that war is going to be commonplace. I would love peace, but that isn't the history books. History teaches that we become, even in our enlightenment, so-called through education and sociological reform, we've become more bloody and more brutal over the past 100 years. You would think, in World War I, just gleaning a little bit from my history studies, they called that the war to end all wars. It didn't, did it? And then World War II was even worse, and people thought after the Holocaust of the Jews and after the whole world engaged in this bloodbath, we grieve over 4,000 soldiers have died in Iraq, but 50 million people died in World War II. In some of the battles in World War II, we lost 10,000 or more soldiers at a time, just in a battle. It didn't end all the wars. This is a political note to make to pray for our leaders. Those who are leading our country who think that we can walk and just talk to people who are evil and who are waiting to blow us up are deceived. And Jesus said, that we're going to face wars and rumors of wars. And you cannot negotiate with sin. And so pray for our leaders. Because there is a constant deception from the enemy. He comes and tries to convince us that peace is around the corner. But until Jesus returns, there will be no worldwide peace. And that's the reality. So war is going to be common. Secondly, wars and rumors of wars are not the final sign of the end. You saw all the wars. If I would have gone and printed, we would have been here all morning clicking in the past century. All the wars that mankind is engaged in. It's not the final sign of the end, but it is one of the signs of the times. And then finally, as a believer, as a child of God, God's calling us to walk in faith. He's saying we're not to walk in fear, but we're to walk in faith. And we're not to be troubled. That word troubled means to be alarmed or frightened. I remember as a kid, and I shared with you about this last week, how when we used to have the nuclear drills when I was a child at school, when I was under my little desk, I was afraid. And I thought to myself, what good is this desk going to do? I mean, I would sit on it sometimes and it would wobble. I thought, what good is this wobbly desk? I'm just going to get crushed under the desk. And I was afraid. God's saying to you this morning, He's not telling you these things and warning you about these things so you walk around in fear. He's calling you to a life of faith because He will see us through everything by grace through faith. So it's not to fear. It's to lift our heads high and to realize that we can walk in faith. In Robertson's word pictures, as it looks at this word, throeo, being frightened or alarmed, it says, you can translate it like this. Look out for the wars and rumors of wars, but do not be scared out of your wits by them. Throw means to cry aloud, to scream, and in the past to be terrified by an outcry. You ever flick through the channels and come across one of those old sci-fi movies where the monster is walking down the road and other people are going, ah, running down the road? He's saying he doesn't want us to be like that. God doesn't want us to be screaming, frightened, but we need to walk in faith. The next sign is famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. That picture is from the Northridge quake, which I lived through in California. And the sad thing about this is that people drove right off. That morning when that quake hit, there was no warning. And they were on there. One policeman, a motorcycle cop, just right off to his death. And so we're looking at three things he talks about. Famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. Verse 7b, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. So as we look at world catastrophic events, the first thing we look at is famines or scarcity of food. Here's just a few things that are interesting. I'm not going to read all of these, but if you look from the 16th century to the 21st century, there's been an increase. It looked like it kind of stabilized in the 17th, 18th, 19th century. Then famines almost doubled in the 20th century. And here's an interesting note. I looked at the 19th, 20th, and 21st century. And in the first 9 years of those three centuries, in the first 9 years of the 19th century, there was one famine recorded. In the first 9 years of the 20th century, there was one famine recorded. But in the first 9 years of the 21st century, there are 12 recorded famines. That's a 1,200% increase just in the first 9 years of this new century. So Jesus, hang on to that, because that's gonna have some bearing this morning. A 1,200% increase over the first 9 years. Then he talks about pestilences, which are plagues and infectious diseases, translated. The World Health Report of 2004 listed that in 2002, and that's the last complete record they've published, 19.1% or almost 1 out of 5 people who died in the world died because of infectious and parasitic diseases. As you read the newspaper, how many saw the news last night about the swine flu and worries about that being a pandemic? It's kind of like you corral one of the pigs and the other one breaks out, put in farming terms, or cattle, and they break out. We don't have any pig farmers here, do we? Just cattle farmers. That's you shouldn't even mention that in Texas, should you? Yeah, amen. 19.1%. I was thinking biblically, though, but then that wouldn't be Jewish, would it? I was thinking Gentile biblically. Pig farmers. New strains of infectious parasitic diseases. Here's what the Science Daily article, March 13, 2009, says. In a collaborative study with the World Health Organization and seven other laboratories, researchers at the Stanford University School of Medicine have compiled a list of 93 common mutations of the AIDS virus associated with drug resistance that will be used to track future resistant trends throughout the world. So they're trying to find a cure for AIDS. Every time they get a vaccine that starts to work, boom, it mutates, and they're starting all over again. And they can't pin it on the map. That's what Jesus said. There's going to be increase in pestilence in the world. And there is an increase. Then he talks about an increase in earthquakes, in catastrophic events. Earthquakes and natural disasters are on the increase. Now, this is kind of another just interesting, I won't take much time on this, but I just thought, over the past century, just in the United States, this is not even listing everything we faced, but just in the U.S., I want to give you the top 10 major disasters that have happened over the time. The first one recorded, and we're talking about the 20th century because we're just starting in this century, 1906, the San Francisco earthquake, 7.8 level magnitude earthquake destroyed most of the city and the resulting fires. 1910 records the Big Burn, burned over 3 million acres of Idaho and Montana. In 1918, there was the Spanish flu. It was a pandemic. It was more deadly than World War I. It killed over 50 million people worldwide. 1925, our nation felt the tri-state tornado. Tri-state is Ohio, isn't it? Wait, Ohio, Indiana, and Illinois, is that right? I think so. Tri-state, before your time, tornado. Whipped through four states, actually there was a fourth one involved there, 15,000 homes leveled, 700 people killed. 1938, New England hurricane hit, 120 mile per hour winds, two-story high waves, killed 700, left 63,000 homeless. 1964, the Great Alaskan Earthquake. This was a 9.2 magnitude quake, creating underwater landslides, which gave way to several local tsunamis that destroyed coastlines from the British Columbia coastlines to California. 1974, there was a super tornado outbreak. 148 twisters hit 13 states for 15 hours, claimed 330 lives and millions of dollars in damage. 1980, how many remember this one? Mount St. Helens. Mount St. Helens, the great mountain gave way, earthquake caused the sleeping volcano to erupt. 230 square miles of lush forest was entombed in a lunar wasteland. There were 57 fatalities and $1 billion worth of damage. 1993, we had the storm of the century. There was a record snowfall, tornadoes, and 2.5 million people without power. And the most current one that we remember is 2005, Hurricane Katrina. And in Hurricane Katrina, on August 29th, that storm caused 53 different levee breaches in Greater New Orleans, submerging 80% of the city underwater. It also caused huge damage to the Louisiana and Mississippi coastlines. As of May 19, 2006, the confirmed death toll is 1,836, mostly from Louisiana and Mississippi. And so those are just in the past 100 years. Now, verse 3, Jesus tells us this. He says, all of these are just the beginning of sorrows. And the beginning of sorrows in the Greek means birth pains. I touched on this last week, but it's just the beginning of birth pains. And when a woman is in labor, when she's having a child, as she begins to approach the birth pains increase. And the frequency of them increases. So that is what Jesus was emphasizing. He was emphasizing, he was admonishing his disciples not to be frightened as he sees these things increase. So let's just kind of stop and look over those three areas again, just in review. The first thing is false messiahs. When I talk about false prophets, I'm going to bring this in a little bit more, but here's one thing I notice about Pentecostal and charismatic Christians. They're not that discerning. And that troubles me. They see something that's sensational, or they see something that has signs and wonders, and they will gravitate to it before they will discern it. The Bereans heard Paul, for goodness sake. The Apostle Paul, who was the most learned, probably, man of God that's ever walked the face of this earth in New Testament times. He not only knew Christ intimately, he had visions that he would not even write about, unlike a lot of guys today who are writing books about him. Paul said, these things I can't even write about. And when he spoke to the Bereans and they listened to him, they didn't just say, "Woo, it's Paul, the guy who, you know, was just healed. Wow, it's Paul. Let's go to Paul's crusade." They took their scrolls home, because they took their scrolls home and they unrolled them, and they got together and they started checking out the scrolls to see if what he was saying was true. What validates truth, brothers and sisters? The signs and wonders, or God's Word? Amen. God's Word. And so let's be discerning. We look at that guy, Jose Luis Miranda, you know, Jesus, whatever his name is, and we think, I would never follow somebody like that. I've met people who have been solid believers who have been deceived slowly over time through deception, through signs and wonders. And when they put their Bible on the bookshelf and stop questioning what's being taught and seeking God's Word for themselves, they're open to deception. Listen, do not ever take what I say verbatim. You question it. You test it. You go to God's Word yourself, because that is the only way you can keep from being deceived. So there's going to be false messiahs. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. I wish there would be peace, especially in Israel. How many administrations have been working for peace in Israel? I can't even remember who the first guy who started it. You know, I don't know who it was. But it goes back. I know as far as Jimmy Carter. I don't know if Nixon did anything, but, you know, then Jimmy Carter and then Bush Sr. Who was it? Truman. So I've been working on that. Well, you know, there's a group there. They don't want peace. I'm not talking about the Israelis. And there hasn't been peace in that region since Ishmael and Isaac. Now, I don't want war, brothers and sisters, and I don't condone war, and we all peacemakers, but we also have to be, there's the balance. God says, blessed are the peacemakers. And we don't go off warmongering, but he also said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, so there's a tension between the two. I am not to be naive. That's what God's saying. I'm not to be naive, nor dismayed, nor discouraged. And finally, all of the earthquakes and the floods and the diseases and the pestilence and the famines, it can get you scared. You know, I mean, how many of you have after, what was that one flu that was going around and everyone was wearing masks? Yeah, and I would go on a plane. I was traveling during those times. You know, people would be on there with their masks. And I'll have to admit, I wasn't wearing a mask, but when someone sneezed, this fear rose up in me. You know, it's natural. It's human. And Jesus is saying, don't be fearful. These are just the beginning of the birth pains. It's an increase showing us that the return of Christ is coming near. Now, I want to make this last point. Now, let me just back up. Let me preface one thing in saying, as I share this with you, there's one area in our understanding of Scripture that we need to give a lot of grace to. It means there's a lot of latitude. And that's this whole study of eschatology or end times. What I'm going to share with you is my best understanding of the Scriptures, and some of you may have a different opinion. There are good different opinions throughout the body of Christ on how to approach this thing called eschatology or the end times. So I'm not trying to convince you to agree with me. And if you disagree with me, it doesn't mean we can't fellowship together and walk together. We can. But what I want to encourage you to do, I'm sharing with you from my study, my best understanding of Scripture. And so when we get to areas like the rapture and different things, some of you may have a different opinion. That's okay. I'm just sharing with you my best understanding. And this is my best understanding. That there is nothing that needs to take place in biblical prophecy today before the rapture takes place. The rapture could take place at any moment. At any moment. And I'll show you that from my understanding as we go through this 24th and 25th chapter. Now, you may have a different point of view on that. That's okay. Just let me share mine, and then you can share. We can do email dialogue, and that's all great. And I'm not going to try to change your mind. I'm just sharing with you from my heart. And I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord. I'm just saying, this is my best understanding. My best understanding is that the next event in God's time schedule for us, the church, is the rapture. And there's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before that happens. That means it could happen today. And so the big question is, it's like a clock. And can we gear the lights, bring the lights down? The clock is 11:59. How many of you sometimes, we have a small grandfather clock in our home that chimes? Anybody have one of those? And I hear it, and there are different chimes. And Brother Guy, there's going to be a video first, but I'm glad you're up here. And it chimes, and it's got one set of chimes, I know it's 15 after. It's got another set of chimes, I know it's 30 after. It's got another set of chimes, I know it's 45. And I'm waiting because I don't want to get up. I want to sleep those last few minutes, right? And it's like, even though I don't know, something inside of me knows, almost instinctively I'm awake and I know it's going to chime. It's like, it's 11:59, I know I'm a minute away, and sure enough, I just lay there. Sometimes I almost count. And then I hear, bong, 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 and dung, dung. And I go, oh, I got to get up. Because there's something in me that knows. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, there's something in me that knows. And I believe that is God speaking to His church. That it's 11:59, and the question is, and I'm not, this is not to elicit an emotional response, but the question is this, is just, are you ready? If nothing else has to take place before we're raptured into His presence, and that has nothing to do with the rest of the tribulation, that has nothing to do with everything else that's going to happen, it's just talking about the church. If nothing has to take, the question this morning is, are you ready? Now, getting to Larry Norman. Back in probably the early 70s, I don't have the exact date, he wrote a song. And some of you remember it, and DC Talk re-recorded it. And so I'd like to close with this song and this little video, and then we'll close in prayer. And I'd like you to prayerfully listen and consider the words.
Life was filled with guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. And I wish we'd all change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Oh yeah. The demons dying. How could you have been so blind? There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. No, and there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come.
I'm just going to talk to you just right from my heart. The good news this morning is that you can be ready. I want to talk first of all to Christians. If you know Christ, this is a time to begin living for Him passionately. We've stopped as the church living with the expectation of Jesus returning at this very moment. How do I know? Because I look at our lifestyles. We're not living expectantly anymore. The things that we do and we preoccupy ourselves with and the things that fill our lives are things that show me that we're not expecting a guest at any moment. When I know no one's coming to my home, it can get a little disheveled. Some of you laugh. My disheveled may be a little bit different than your disheveled, but it can get a little disheveled. But if I'm coming, then I'm going to be ready. And I'm going to live in readiness. If I know you're coming, but then I found out your plane was delayed, or I know you're coming and I find out that something's kept you from getting there right on time, I'm not going to just then kick back and just say, you're not coming, you're not getting here. I'm going to continue to live in a place of readiness. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, or you've just been sitting in a chair for a long time and you've never really committed your life to Him, I'm urging you, that's all I'm going to do, urge you to give your life to Christ. Urge you to surrender to Him. Urge you to say yes to Jesus so you will be ready. So you will be ready. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to close in prayer. And I'm just going to invite you. As we bow our hearts and every head is bowed and every eye is closed, first I'm going to ask this morning as we close, if you're here this morning and you're saying, I need to get ready. I'm a believer. I love the Lord. But there are areas in my life that I need to surrender. There are things in my life I need to place in order because I'm not living in a sense of readiness for Jesus' soon return. And I want to make that right this morning. I want to turn now. That's what repentance is. I want to turn toward Jesus, and I want to make my life, my heart, ready for His return. If that's you this morning, while every head's bowed and eyes closed, a believer now, I want you to lift up your hand right now. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, all over the place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Now, just, I'm not going to belabor this, but I'm just going to ask, is there anyone here this morning who has never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord? And you want to do that this morning. You want to say yes to Jesus. Would you just lift your hand up high so I can see it? Anyone this morning? And Lord, we thank you for moving in the hearts of your people. May you move us all to a sense of readiness. May you move us all to a sense of expectancy. And may that touch and affect every area of our lives so that we can begin living passionately for you, that you again can become our great reward, that we can fall in love with Jesus all over again as we await your soon coming. In Jesus' name. Stand and receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look down upon you and grant you His peace. Bless your people now as they go forth from this place. Bless them in their going out and coming forth. Bless them in the works of their hands and as they raise their children in their homes, as they work in the marketplace. Meet all of their needs according to your riches and glories in Christ Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name. If there's any altar prayer team members, come forward. And as we dismiss, if you have a prayer need, we have some people up here who can pray for you, agree with you, minister to you. Come forward. Other than that, you're dismissed. Go in the grace and in the love of Christ.